Real quick, how cool would this be that at the end of the next 10 weeks or so, it's just as full as it is now, or even more so. Okay. Now, you and I both know, whenever something like this is taken on, usually there's a little bit of attrition that takes place. Let you know that we're going to call you out, humiliate you, do... No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. Okay? But please, I want to encourage you with something. You and I both know that Satan does not want you to go through this whole study. You know that. You know he'll try and do whatever he can, and it will always be the best of reasons. You know, it will be the best of reasons. I'm just encouraging you, don't let it happen. Okay? Hang in there. Stay in there. But Dave, I died. Not in a good excuse at all. You had faith, you'd raise yourself from the dead. All right? So let's just make sure you're here. So again, I just want you to understand that's going to happen. All right? And so maybe some of you have already felt it tonight, that there was a great attack of you trying to get here. All right? That is Satan and God allowing that to happen to check and see if you're willing to persevere. Okay? And so I'm encouraging you to persevere. Now, another thing, I want you to go to page one here of lesson two. There's a question here on question five. And there's a kind of a typo, not really a typo because it's not a misspelling, but something was supposed to be taken out and it wasn't. And that's my bad. Okay? But you'll notice that question five and question eight are very similar. Did you notice that? Yeah. It's because question five was not supposed to have there at the end of the question, yet Paul rejoices. I want you to cross that out. Cross out where it says, yet Paul rejoices. All right? Now, when I read this question, all of your answers are wrong. Okay? But they were correct before we cross that out. So now let's read it here. It says, while some preach Christ out of love and goodwill, others do so with envy and strife, hoping to make things harder for Paul. Why? See how that's a different question altogether? Okay, if you were really led by the Spirit, you would have known that. But that was my bad. So when I was forming that question, it was so similar to another question here on 8 that I go, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just take out, yet Paul rejoices, and instead we'll try and figure out why people want to preach the word out of envy and strife, and yet I forgot to take that part off, and that's why I came out with the question 8 there. So this is what you're going to do when we do break up into our groups. You as group leaders are going to take that and start to discuss that in your group as well, and we'll come back and discuss it together. So I don't expect you to have already come up with that answer, but hopefully just through the question and you've already read it, and as the input is given, the Lord will speak to you and we'll come up with all different reasons of why somebody would want to preach the word out of envy. Okay, and strife, and why they do it in order to make things harder for someone else who is truly anointed by God. Okay, and I've seen it happen more than once. So we'll come up with that, okay? So again, there in question number five, cross out that part where it says, yet Paul rejoices, okay? And then it's a completely different question. Not your fault. Sorry about that. Also, question number two, where it says, do you think, was it evident? It should be, do you think it was evident? Okay. And that is completely John's fault. Okay. So he was also the eyes on this thing and he was supposed to see it. So I only take so much fault and then I start passing the buck. So just so you know. So anyway, let's go over this real quick before we break up into groups. But let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1.
That was John's fault.
Again, that's John's fault. Yeah, thank you, Jonathan. Appreciate that. So let's read this from verse 1, okay, so we can see how it flows here. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. We see the humility of them calling themselves bondservants. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And so, again, to all the saints, they're on equal footing. They're not lifting themselves up. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Always grace before peace. Okay, you can't have the peace of God until you have the grace of God. So it's always in that order. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul is very thankful, always in prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He's thankful, he's prayerful, he's joyful. For what? Your fellowship. And that's fellowship what? In the gospel from the first day until now. He is so thankful for them. He remembers them in prayer, and he is so joyful of their fellowship and how they came to know the Lord, the gospel itself, from the very beginning. And he's confident, says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's so confident in what God has started. I'm so confident. Where's Nathan right now? Nathan, where are you? Right there. I'm so confident that what God began and how you're baptized today, that God is going to complete it. I'm so confident in that. So confident in that. And so he goes on and he says that he who begun a good work in you will complete in the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this is of you all, because I have you in my heart. This is very personal for Paul. And I would think that anyone coming to know the Lord, any sort of ministry that you're part of, it would be very personal. I have you in my heart. I was able to see what God did through you. I have you in my heart. I'm praying for you all the time. Inasmuch as both in my chains. He's got his own issues. He's got problems. But he still has them in his heart. And he says, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace. Look, Paul, you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, look, I might be going through this, might be in chains, I might be under house arrest. But you know what? You're still partakers of grace. You don't have to go through what I go through exactly. And yet you are still partakers of grace. There are things that you guys are going to go through that you're going to see God's grace that I'm never going to have to go through for whatever reason. And I'm going to go through things that you're never going to have to go through. But we're both partakers of grace. I can't say, well, I participate in God's grace much more than you, you know. And you can't even boast in that, because you're going, well, if you do, it's because you need it, bro. You know what I mean? But it's like we all partake in the grace of the gospel. We all do. And he says, even though I'm in chains, you still participate in the grace of the gospel. And so, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He's calling out on God. He says, I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm not just telling you this. I really mean what I'm saying. He cares for them. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. And we got to make that connection. He wants their love to grow in knowledge, okay? And in discernment, all right? Not just this some sort of vague understanding of what love is. I want you to grow in this vague understanding of love. No, in knowledge and in discernment. We talked about that last week. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ. Great prayer, without offense. I don't know if that ever was fulfilled by anyone besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, I'm thinking, I don't think that happened, because the truth offends, you know. And so he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He wants to see fruit. Fruit. He's just expecting fruit from this fellowship of the Philippians. And he goes on, he says, and I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. How? And now I am actually asking that question. How? I know I was kind of on a roll there and you didn't want to interrupt, but now I am asking you, how? How's it for the gospel? Yeah, Jim.
He came into contact with a lot of people in the palaces and different things, so he had access there.
Absolutely. For the gospel, with the people that were chained to him and those who he's under house arrest with and things like that. In Philippians 4, it tells us that even some in the palace guard are saying hi to you guys, because they are now fellow believers, you know. And I look at this and I can't help but think that that wherever God places you in your circumstance of difficulty, there's got to be a reason for it. And when we look at Paul's life, it's kind of like everywhere God led him to the place of difficulty, he uses it for an opportunity to be salt and light. And we have to be able to appropriate that and look at it and go, and I think the same thing, God wants the same thing in my life.
it's like the gospel wasn't in chains, even though Paul was.
You can't chain the gospel, can you? You know, like we mentioned before, it's kind of like if you God lands you in prison, then he wants you to have a prison ministry. You know, if he lands you in this place over here, then he wants you to minister to those people that are there. You know, as he lands you in the hospital, does he not want you to still be a light and a witness to those who are tending to your needs there in the hospital? I think so. I think so. And so it did further the gospel. John.
Dave, Paul wasn't inflicted with whining wussipatitis.
He was not.
Because if he was, he wouldn't have been a witness at all.
Yeah. He did not have any sort of wussification going on at all. He's anything but that. And so he says, but I want you to know, brethren. He's excited to tell him this. He said, look, I know you think that my situation stinks. Okay? But he's very quick to say, I mean, in the very first 12 verses of the letter, he lets him know, by the way, you need to understand this, that my affliction, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out to further the gospel. Look how quickly in four chapters that he gets to that. He doesn't wait till the third chapter to say it. He doesn't wait till the very end to say it. In context, it is the first concrete event that he talks about, the furtherance of the gospel. He praises them. He thanks the Lord for them. There's kind of an introduction, but the very first main part of this comes to the event of, oh, and by the way, what's happened to me? It's furthered the gospel. And he goes on and he says, so that has become evident to the whole palace guard, as Jim pointed out, and to all the rest, because there's other people there that are attending to his needs as well. Other servants, other people, because there at the end of Acts, it was told that as he was there and set up shop and everything, they did allow for other people to come and visit him and things like that. And to all the rest, we're told here, he says that my chains are in Christ. Meaning, been allowed by Christ. That even the palace guard was able to say, this guy should not be chained up. Yet when I talk to him, he's telling me, well, God is allowing it because he told me that I must go to Rome and I must preach the gospel to Caesar. And so this is how he's doing it. And that tells me right here that the palace guard began to believe that. Now, how many people would normally believe that? You know, where you have people at the courthouse going, dude, what'd you do? I didn't do anything. I'm really innocent, but this is what God allowed to happen so I can preach Christ to the judge. Sure, he did. Yeah, exactly. And yet with Paul, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And so God was able to change their hearts.
That was an audience that Paul had that he wouldn't have been able to.
He would not have been able to
preach
have.
To on yeah. the natural efforts.
That's exactly right. You look at some of these pastors, like in the Sudan and some other places, that looks like they're going to die, and yet they had their day in court and everything else. How else are some of these despots and some of these magistrates going to hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unless God allows for some of them, his servants, to be arrested so they can give their testimony? I look at it the same thing. That's what God allowed to happen. And that's what he is. It's still allowing to happen today. I think that's still happening. I think it's still happening. Do you think it was evident to the whole palace guard and to everyone else that Paul's chains were in Christ? And what was it that you think they heard and saw? So it was evident, but what is it you think that they heard and saw about Paul? What are some of the things that Paul, being the godly guy that he is, do you think they either observed or they heard him say or they saw in his life?
Unwavering joy and boldness.
Unwavering joy and boldness. Okay, what else?
Peace.
Peace? Okay. There's something about that. When you're going, dude, you should be shaking your boots. You should be, don't you know you could die? And have him go, yeah, it doesn't really matter, huh?
Confidence.
He had a confidence?
Faith.
He had faith? Okay, give me some practical things that they might have seen him doing.
Rejoicing, prayer, thankfulness.
Rejoicing, prayer. Do you think that they heard him pray? Do you think that they heard him maybe sing? Because we already saw him do that once before. I would say that they're watching him, hearing him, observing him pray, sing, okay, as well as just rejoicing. Being thankful?
Ministering.
Hearing him teach to other people or share with other people?
I was going to say probably just verbalizing.
Verbalizing? They're next to him and going, let me tell you about Jesus.
Yeah.
I think that was going on. Let me tell you, I'm a Jew, and this is how this comes full circle. Yeah, Gene.
So for this question, I can see the yes for the palace guard, but for everyone else, I guess I thought no, because of the following verses which talk about people now starting to do something out of envy and other implications
right.
that made me think something else was going on
sure.
that I saw that said, either I want to punish him more, or he's getting some attention, or something that I want.
Right.
Is that...
You way overthink things. Okay, you are smarter than I, and that'll always get you into trouble. Okay? That'll always get you in trouble. I am not that deep that I could have asked a question to make you think that deep. Okay? So, what I'm saying, and all the rest, is the fact that If he's under house arrest, which we kind of went over on the first night being there in Rome, there's going to be other people that are going to tend to his needs. So there'll be other servants there that have nothing to do with the palace guard. The palace guard is not the one feeding him. Okay, the palace guard is the one guarding him. The palace guard is the one telling servants to go get him food or to do this or to do that or let that person come in to see Paul or whatever it might be. So, and all the rest would be all those that are affected by that house arrest is what that would be. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. And so they're going to be seeing him pray before meals. They're going to see him praying to the Lord off into the corner, praying for the Philippian believers, praying for other people, writing the letter, you know, things like that. What are you doing? Well, I'm writing just to encourage this fellowship in Philippi. I'm writing to encourage this guy named Philemon. You know, I'm encouraging, you know, and they're doing that, and they're observing these letters. They're observing him ministry. Doing ministry. Instead of sitting back worrying about his own predicament, he's doing things. You know? He's doing things. And I forget who said it, but you can't cage the gospel. Right? You can't cage the gospel. So he's going, okay, I can't do this, but I can do this. I might not be able to do this, but I can do this. Yeah, Dave.
Do they know him as Saul?
What's that?
Do they know him as Saul?
I would say that the Roman guards probably did not know him as Saul. So, yeah. So, a great question, though. That's a fantastic question.
He's another very intelligent guy.
I know. Again. What?
Yeah, so Paul would have been the one saying, hey, guess what? You know Saul? That's me. Not anymore. Have you heard this?
He'd been saying that to the fellow Jews. He right, probably wouldn't be saying that to the Gentiles because... they don't care, you know. They just think it's weird that you were Saul and now Paul. That's all they would probably get from that. Well, that's strange.
Hey, Dave, it's a point of James, my brother James right here.
Uh-huh.
That what's really cool here is that he's chained up, but the people outside of where he is in the city of Rome, the church of Rome, has heard
yes.
so much that some in envy and some not were emboldened to share the gospel. So his influence of being chained up there was pretty dramatic on the city. If you have all these people outside preaching the gospel, right? Some of envy, some of goodwill.
And that brings me to the next question. What good things had happened in the lives of others because of Paul's example being under house arrest for the gospel? What other cool things have happened because of that?
The word of God went forth with a new boldness.
With a new boldness. Why did that embolden people?
He's sitting there in chains and he's preaching.
Do sometimes you feel this way that you hear about how someone stood up for the gospel or someone shared something in the midst of incredible persecution and you begin to look at your own life and go, I am such a wuss. Lord, help me not to be that way. And it does embolden you, doesn't it? To kind of go, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, whatever comes my way. Father, I look at this other wonderful man or woman of God and what they're going through and how they're able to maintain this testimony for you. It encourages me. And as iron sharpens iron, so is a man sharpening the countenance of his friend. And so it was doing that with the true believers. Okay? Not so with the make believers. They're the ones that are going to do things out of envy and strife. And so here in number four, it says, how can Christ be preached with selfish ambition? Can Christ be preached with selfish ambition?
Yes.
How? Money. How can that be? What?
Money.
Money.
Personal agenda.
Personal agenda. I just need that many attaboys. I just need, wow, look at all the people that come in there. I must be pretty special. You know, and there's all sorts of selfish ambition with that. You know, I want to be known as an important figure in this town. And so I want as many people coming as possible. I want them to listen to my counsel. And I want to be able to control and influence. And that's tickle selfish ambition. What's that?
Tickle their ears.
Want to tickle their ears. What Church do they want to hear? I'll tell them that.
Their message was the same as those who had the right motives, just that their heart was different.
Heart was different.
The same, but the motivation of why they're doing it, of course, they're not going to express that. They're not going to get up and say, well, let me share the gospel with you because I have the ambition to be the
right
one pastor in Rome. I don't think they're going to say that. But
yeah.
That's their heart.
Well, and there are some who would say that they would be preaching in such a way as going, but you really need to listen to me because look at me, I'm not in chains. Paul is, so obviously God is displeased with him, okay? And we got to be very careful with that, with people and with Christians in general. Oh, look at the hard times, seeing they're not walking with God because God wants us to be prosperous and healthy and this and that. Wow, you know? And so you can preach that for selfish ambition and things of that nature. Number five, we're going to get back to. And so he goes on. And he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So that's why it would add affliction, because they're trying to steal the sheep to be able to say, don't listen to Paul, he's in prison. See what happens when you listen to him? But if you listen to me, God is good, and it is Jesus, but come follow me. That would add pain to his chains, would it not? You know, trying to say the reason he's there is because he isn't in the will of God. And that would definitely add that affliction to the chains there. But the latter preach out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel, knowing that God allowed for him to go that way, to defend the gospel before Caesar and some of these other guys. And so, coming over here, I said, can you give an example that you've seen or heard of someone who is preaching the gospel with selfish ambition? Prosperity. Say that really loud.
Prosperity gospel.
The Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel.
Name it and claim
him. Grab it and blab it. You know, whatever. It's kind of like, I'm going to preach this so you understand when you give to God, you'll receive from God, and you can't outgive God. And the more you give to God, then he will bless you 100-fold. And so if you give $1,000, you're going to get back $100,000. And so you need to give more with faith. But who's the one that really gets rich there?
With my name on the check.
The pastor. You know, that's why he flies his private jet. And that's why he has 3 or 4 homes. And he has that yacht for the Lord and things like that. He's profiting from the gospel. Okay?
There's a step back from that, too, I think, where some ministers will build a corporate entity, and now all of a sudden they have to meet a budget level, so they preach out a budget gain.
Sure.
Not even so much personal gain, but they have a desire to keep the level of that church is expecting.
Well, and I would say we have an axiom here at Calvary Chapel that we say when you have to strive to attain, you have to strive to maintain. Okay? And I think that falls into that right there. That we don't have that here in the sense of the pastor's not a hireling. Okay? So in other churches, you are. And so we want you to wow the crowd. We want to make sure the numbers are there. We want to make sure the ties are still healthy, that we can continue to grow. And if you're not the guy to do it, then we'll get somebody in who can. And you're absolutely right. So good insight. What's that?
Another group, I think, that's not ministers, but given the context right now, they call them election year Christian politicians. All of a sudden,
sure.
Their faith comes out.
Yeah.
This year,
yeah.
It goes away.
Yeah, just to get your money. That's for sure. When Paul says in verse 18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. What does the word pretense mean?
In
You look that up?
False or ambitious claims.
False and ambitious claims. What else?
Insincere.
Show.
What's that?
A show.
Okay. Seems to be an agenda.
Pretending.
It's a good one. It's really kind of a false appearance of sincerity, you know, pretending to be sincere, all those kind of things. That's why they're preaching in pretense. They're making it look like they care. They're making it look like they're someone who they are not.
And it's interesting because pride's the root of all sin, and you can definitely see that all this is pride-based.
Absolutely. Absolutely is. And then that's why the last question, why does Paul seem not to care if people preach Christ for the wrong reasons, though?
It's not about the preacher, it's about the message.
Let me tell you something. The Word of God does not return void. It does accomplish what it purposes. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes down and it pierces to the very marrow and bone, the Bible says. It's still the Word of God. I don't know if I shared this last week, but But George Whitefield has there's a story about George Whitefield that has been confirmed that he had a guy that after he preached in the town that evening that they went back to the pub or whatever, and this guy just started mocking him and by verbatim was saying the exact words that he said in the same diction and accent and everything else, and as he was saying it he got convicted. Gave his life to the Lord right then and there, and he became the Christian minister in that town. And I have that story, and I have the person's name, and I know the township of it. And so that's how powerful the Word of God is. You're mocking it, and you're saying it in his same, you know, accent and everything else, and emphasizing where he did, and trying to mock the Word of God. But as you're speaking the Word of God, it's penetrating his heart. And so, okay, make fun of it, in pretense, whatever. But the Word is going to do something. And so if you unleash it, I don't even care if it's in mockery. Guess what? At least Christ was preached. Okay, so because of time and everything else, I'm going to shoot to two questions here of going deeper in, okay? So write out the order Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 5. What does he say to do when you come across any situation? What does he say to do?
Don't return evil for evil.
Okay.
Don't react in
evil. Don't give evil for evil. Then what's the next one?
Rejoice for evil.
Rejoice. Okay. Then what's one after that?
Pray.
And then what?
Give thanks.
Okay. All right. So our thought is that I'm going to talk about your map for a moment, but it says in the number 4, understand you will likely encounter a difficult circumstance in the next few months during this study. And not just once, maybe multiple things. I want to know, has it happened to anybody yet?
Yes.
Okay, share with me what has happened, how you were able to use this for victory, or how you should have used this for victory. Maybe it was even better. So, yeah, share with us.
Well, I told the group number 1, I had an issue with my car, and I didn't pray first.
Okay.
About maybe the repairs and the amount of money that it would take.
Yeah.
I did not look towards God at all.
Mm-hmm.
I looked towards the mechanic.
Okay.
And I spent the money and it didn't fix the problem. Mm. And then immediately realized Holy Spirit told me exactly what to do.
Okay. But that's good. It's a good learning thing right there.
Yeah.
Say, how am I going to do it next time? And you're thinking, if I have to go through it again, that means my car's going to go on the fritz again.
Right.
But let's see what you do this next time. Okay? All right. What else? Who else? I saw a couple of hands. What? Okay, yes.
So I'll try and make this as short as possible. In December of 2014, I came home to my wife and I said, I think I just hired my replacement. I said, I don't know when this is going to happen, but we need to start preparing because I think God is going to take us to a different place. She goes, no way. All the way through August 2014, finally it happened. I met with the owner's son who was taking over the company. He said bye, and my wife was working with me at the time, so we were able to take it with great rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
And 5 months later, we had worked out a deal with our neighbors who are Christians to come up here and open up an operation with them. And she said, my big fear is that you're going to get up to Castle Rock and to the Denver area and find a much better job than what we're able to do. And I said, well, I won't even look. I'll wait a year and until that. And 3 months into it, she comes up to me and says, I don't know how we're going to be able to keep you guys. So we had packed everything up, moved our family, sold everything, basically starting all over. And she came in and said, I just don't see it. And I said, well, you know, we'll just, God is still God. He brought us up here, and for us to complain and worry about it right now would be adverse to what his plan was to begin with.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not sure if his plan's completed or not.
Right.
So it was a great opportunity for us to you know, rejoice and be remembering of why God brought us up here and be faithful to him.
Awesome.
Dave.
Yeah.
Chris is in my community group, and we had him over for dinner shortly after he got this news. And it was amazing because first week you said these repairs
that Friday
we're going to have a Texas. Friday night.
So it's my fault.
So. First words out of his mouth are, Kyle, guess what? He was right.
Yeah.
So it was nice. Hey, all right, here we go.
You're welcome. But this is what this study's all about. So understand that months before, you know, as I'm studying for this, God's prepping my heart. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And so 5 weeks ago, I was up at, in Montrose teaching the men's retreat, and then there's services on Sunday. And I'm about to leave Sunday afternoon at about 2 o'clock, and I go about 5 miles outside of town. Also, my oil light comes on. I'm going, what? I just got this thing serviced and everything else. And so I turn around, and I'm bone dry. I'm bone dry. And I'm going, what on earth is going on? And so then the Mini won't start if that's the case. It has a thing, if it's too hot, it won't start up again. So I fill it with oil. I drive it over to AutoZone. I first call my wife, and I tell her what's going on, and she goes, let's pray. I didn't say it. She did. I said, you know what? That's a good point. Let's pray. You know, so we pray. I call the pastor that I was doing the services for. I said, hey, can I be a roomie for another night? You know, because my car's on the fritz, and for some reason, people aren't open on Sunday, you know. And so he says, well, I'll meet you down at AutoZone. And so as I wait for him, all of a sudden, I start thinking about this lesson here in Philippians. And I said, you know what? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Okay, what can I rejoice? I can rejoice. You're still on the throne. I start rejoicing, Lord. I start thanking him. I go, Lord, I'm so thankful this did not happen while I was on the pass. I'm so thankful for that. Oh, my goodness. There's so many things to be thankful. I'm thanking him, thanking him, thanking him. All of a sudden, Ben shows up, who's the pastor. He has this white excursion that is the churches. And so he brings a mechanic from the church that was up there when I was teaching the men's retreat. And so they look at it. He plugs his thing in. He's a professional mechanic, all this kind of stuff they used to do. And everything's checking out. And I notice that there's no coolant in there. He says, well, let's get the coolant. We put the coolant in there, and it just goes through like a sieve. And so he was able to tell me, the reason why your bone dry is because you've been running without coolant. It's running hot. It's burning the oil. I said, and he said, did you drive it hard over the mountain? I said, I drove it extremely hard over the mountain because it's a Mini Cooper and it's fun. And so I did. I passed people. I went up and down. I mean, I drove it hard. And he said, and you burn up all the oil. He says, now, for some reason, AutoZone doesn't carry Mini parts, you know. But so he gave me the excursion to go home. He said, I'll take it tomorrow. I'll get this thing fixed for you. He drives to Grand Junction to be able to get the part. Took him 2 days to get the part. Drives to Grand Junction, gets the part, fixes it, finds out there's something wrong with my water pump as well. Fixes that. He comes for the preseason game that the Broncos are playing on Saturday. He was coming out here anyway to pick up his mom. Not Ben, but this other mechanic guy. He drops off my car, takes the excursion home, and they don't charge me a dime. And my Mini has not been running as good as when I first bought it 2 years ago. And I'm looking at that going, Lord, you're amazing. You're absolutely amazing. But I had an opportunity to put this into practice. I've had an opportunity several times since then. What other ones have you guys done? Yeah.
On the heels of you telling the story during church, that following Monday, I'm at church, I support, I go into work early. My wife calls me in a panic and says, the washer is overflowing and has been all night. and it flooded through the ceiling in the basement. Of course, I race home to clean up the mess, and I'm in just a frenzy trying to get things cleaned up, get the water turned off. And my daughter, who was sitting next to me during the service, says, Daddy, are you raising the Lord on this one?
Out of the mouth of babes. Yes. Isn't it awesome? Because you're talking about this study with your daughter.
I was like, that's amazing.
Yeah. That's awesome. What else? So this is what I want you to do. I want you to write this down as it comes up. It could be a big thing. It could be a small thing. It could be spur of the moment at work, someone just being an idiot, and you're just back on, okay, Lord, I'm praying for this situation. Show me how to calm down the situation, whatever it might be. You just got let go of your job. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to thank you. I'm just going to pray about it. It's obviously your will. Whatever it might be, we want these stories because it does. It encourages us. It exhorts us. This is life as a Christian. These things are going to be ongoing. It's not just going to happen once. I've learned my lesson. Oh, that's great. And how God provided, I don't have to learn that one anymore. Yes, it's going to be a lifestyle. And we want to be people that are quick to rejoice. Okay? And then when we mess up, quick to repent. Okay? And then quick to rejoice. And then quick to pray. And to quick to give thanks. And then say, Lord, show me the opportunity. Where's the opportunity? Where is the opportunity? Who's watching me? Who's watching me? You know? And not to put on a facade or anything like that, but just to say, Lord, I know someone's watching me. I don't know where it is, or you know, I don't know if it's the AutoZone guy or whatever it might be, but I just want to have a good attitude about this whole thing. I'm in your very hands. Okay, I believe that. And so when these things come up, I go, okay, you're doing something. I don't know what it is, but you're doing something. And you know what? You want to be those guys that also show up when somebody is going through something. Mm-hmm. And they go, I'm so glad John's here. I'm so glad Steve's here. I'm so glad this person's here. Because I don't really know what to do, but for some reason, their presence here just exhorts me. And I just know something's going to be okay. They bring that to the table. Well, we have to go through these things to become those kind of men that can bring that to the table. Amen?
Amen.
So what is your plan? Tell me some of your plans. You had a plan. Tell me your plan.
Put aside myself, look to the good of others, rejoice, pray, and give thanks.
Okay, I like that. Don't look to yourself. By saying that, who are you going to look towards? Absolutely. That's what it means. That's fantastic. What other plans do you guys have? Yeah, James.
Mine is pause and praise. Set my mind on God, will deliver me. Follow the plan that Paul puts out in 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah.
Encourage someone else.
Yeah.
And find new ways to serve.
Yeah. It's almost like right away you go, okay, Lord, it's got to be about you. You've allowed this to happen. And I'm going to praise you. I'm going to thank you. And someone's watching. And just help me be the witness I'm supposed to be. You know, don't try and put on a facade. But as you carry it through those steps of whatever you've written down, you will become that person. And it will be real. And people will be able to see it. They'll be able to see it. What other part of the plan did you write down? Yeah.
What brings me a lot of peace is when I start getting frazzled, I immediately thank the Lord for getting his will done in this situation. And then from that place of hopeful expectancy and thanking him for something that he's going to do, which is also a step of faith.
It is a step of faith.
Which I believe God loves. I can have confidence he's going to enter in the situation. And I get into communication with him and move forward as he's instructed, confidently.
John, when you fell off the ladder, what was one of the first things that you said as you were laying there on your back in extreme pain?
I laid on my ladder, pain, blood running out all over me, and I said, Father, thank you for this, or whatever it is you're going to teach on.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah.
And that comes from training. I'm not special. Yeah. These guys are special.
Yeah.
But that just comes from
training. Absolutely does.
And that's why we do this. That's why we're here. Yeah. One of the things, Dave, I always have to ask the question, this question to the Father, is there sin involved? Is that why I'm going through this? My sins. How many of you have had a family member that sinned and catastrophe has fallen upon you because it's your family? So is there sin involved? That's just, I think it's an important question to ask.
Mm-hmm. It is. That is a good question to ask.
Yeah. Now, Paul's case, you know, there was sin involved.
No.
With me, it's very possible. That's what we know.
Yeah. Yeah. That makes, yeah. For all of us, we could probably say that. Jim?
I was reminded of James 1, where it says, when you come to various trials, to pray for wisdom. And I was reminded of when you brought out the five reasons for trials in our life.
But yep.
Why, I mean, it goes along with that. Is there sin?
Yep.
Is it correction? Is it direction?
There's storms of correction. There's storms of direction. Yeah. And there's three other ones that I can't even remember that I taught on. But anyway, yeah.
Well, there's
five.
Proclaims God's glory.
Yep.
There were storms where it...
he knows my sermon better than I. Okay, well, good.
Anyway, but there were five of them.
Yes.
And so that's what... Pray for wisdom as to how I should respond to these circumstances.
Yeah, because even I'm looking at it going, okay, Lord, I'm thankful that this didn't happen in the past. Is it possible that there's some crazy person on the road, and you're keeping me from being on the road right now for the next 2 hours? I mean, I don't know. And so... I'm pretty sure I was that crazy guy on the way over, you know, that maybe God had off the side of the road. I don't know. But it was one of those things that go, I don't know. Is it a storm of direction? You're leading me in a different way to go home and in a different vehicle that only goes 50 when you really just gun it, you know, and gets 8 miles to the gallon. Better than that, it was your way of providing me to get home, and I'm thankful for it, you know. So I want you to see the practical aspect of this. We're going to ask that question every week. Number three there. Four. Thank you. And because we want you to, I want to see success in this. Okay? I want to see success in this. And understand the different trials are going to come. So we had somebody in the other group saying, you know, I'm first thing I do is I get angry. I do this, I do that. And then I realize it's wrong, and then I repent, and that's fine. That's still growth when you repent after that. But also remember what God's word says. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word I have hid in my heart, so I will not sin against you. So you memorize certain things that is going to help you, like rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So that's quick to come to you when you go through a trial. If you have a tendency to get angry quick, you know, memorize, like it says James 1:19, it says, you know, that the wrath of man does not promote the righteousness of God. And as I mentioned, why do you think I memorize that? Okay, because when I get angry, I want that verse to come to me right away. Say, what good is this going to do? It's not. And it's not going to promote the righteousness of God at all. And it calms me. And that's the Spirit speaking to me. So if you have a tendency to be very, very impatient, then memorize those verses that have to do with patience. If you're having trouble being merciful or gracious or something like that, memorize those verses that speak of grace and mercy. And those of you who are married, I'm telling you right now, you will have ample opportunity to use this in your marriage. Okay, you just do. All right? And it isn't for you to be a witness out there. It's for you to be a witness in your family. Okay?